Well, good morning.
It is, thank you, Elder Bogus. It is really, really a blessing to be here in West Virginia. Amen. Wild and wonderful. That's what it said on the sign when I drove in, Elder Bogus.
Amen.
And it surely has been wonderful. Not been too wild yet, but it's a beautiful place. And I praise God for this camp. It's like a little piece of heaven on earth.
Amen.
And what a jewel that you have here in the Mountain View Conference. So thank you for allowing me to come and to be with you this week. I know God has something special in store for us. We've been blessed already, haven't we? This weekend, I only came in Sabbath afternoon, so I missed the morning and Friday night, but Pastor Morris's sermon on Saturday night was a blessing. And I know I've heard Melody, that's an early 6:30 a.m. Melody, missed a little bit, but she's been bringing the word to us, and Andre, Pastor Van Heerden from Florida, powerful message yesterday. Anyway, amazing stuff that God is doing, and He has so much in store for us this week. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that we are living just before the return of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen? And it is no coincidence that in this time, at this moment, in the history of Mountain View Conference, I believe we are here together. As you all know, we've been hearing every night, Pathway to Health is coming to Beckley, West Virginia, in about a month's time. Now, I did not know, Pathway is a part of ASI, a service of ASI. I had no clue that that was happening for sure when you asked me back in September to come.
I didn't have any idea.
So, but the Lord knew, and I just am so excited. We have seen miracle after miracle take place in the Pathway to Health program, and God is going to do more miracles right here in your backyard. And so I'm going to be sharing a little bit about that sprinkled through the week. You've been hearing it from Benny every night, and so many testimonies of what the Lord has done and He will do right here in your conference. So, but before I begin anything else, I want to just have another prayer, and then I'm going to share a few things about ASI for those of you that might want to learn a little bit about ASI, and then we're going to have a message today. But let's just, if you will, pray with me again to ask God's Spirit to be with us. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful place. Thank you for the rest and the rejuvenation that comes when we are out in a beautiful place like this in your nature. And even more, Father, when we are able to hear messages from your word and fellowship with your people, thank you for the blessing of camp meeting. And I pray that you would continue to pour out your Spirit here, that we would go deeper yet with you because of this week. And Father, I pray that even in this hour, you would draw us closer to your side and help us to know more clearly your will for our lives, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, Elder Bogus, this hour is one of the interesting hours to preach because you don't want to go over because lunch is coming. So I know that I've got to be timely here. That's not my natural gift. I'll warn you ahead of time. But I'll do my best, okay? Now, I want to tell you, ASI, how many of you have heard of ASI before, real quick? Show of hands. Okay, we've got the faithful here. Benny, you're raising your hand. Do you know anything about ASI? Benny and I work closely together. He has been a tremendous blessing. Elder Bogus, you said that I was the treasurer. Let me tell you a little secret. I have no financial background. I never took one accounting class, okay? I don't know. I'm a pastor. I don't know how I got the treasurer, but anyway, Benny's a treasurer, and he's been a great help and mentor to me, and we got some wonderful people. But ASI, Adventist Layman's Services and Industries. Adventist Layman Services and Industries. ASI, the organization of Seventh-day Adventist lay people involved in professions, business, industry, education, and supporting ministries, all with the goal of supporting the work of the church to help us finish the work of taking the gospel to the world. Amen? That's the purpose of ASI. And ASI, does anybody know a member of ASI or any of you members of ASI that are here? Okay, we've got some ASI members in the back. Praise the Lord. Good to see you guys. How about Do you know that ASI is composed of kind of three different types of members, okay? The first type of member are our business owners. Are you guys business owners in the back? No? Ministry? Okay. So businesses, business owners, who are passionate about supporting the work of the church, that's our first type of ASI members. The second type, probably the one you're more familiar with, are the ministries. ASI was actually, and I'll say more about this later, but ASI was born out of supporting ministries, which are ministries that don't take tithe from the church, but they support the work of the church. Amen? Okay, so some of you may remember hearing about Madison College in my home state of Tennessee. Madison was, you've heard about Madison College? Madison was really a model school. Then Ellen White actually sat on their board of directors, believe it or not, the only board that she ever sat on. And it was a school that taught young people how to earn their way through their education and be trained for missionary service. And they were working in cooperation with the church to train young adults to be missionaries for God. And so Madison, founded by E.A. Sutherland, some of you may have heard that name before. E.A. Sutherland also helped to start a school you may be familiar with, Andrews University. Have you heard of that one? Madison became a little bit of, I would say, a model. And out of that, other ministries sprang up all over the American South and eventually around the world. And that became the network that in 1947, the General Conference pulled together to create the Association of Self-Supporting Institutions, or ASI. That was the original first name. And out of that, later on, they added businesses to the mix, and so they changed the name to Adventist Layman's Services and Industries. And so today you have a very dynamic network, really, of both ministries and business people and professionals. Okay, so we have all three types of people in ASI, and they're all united by one common goal, and that is to help hasten the return of our Lord. To take the three angels' messages to the world in this generation. Amen? And that's all of our call. And really, ASI, you know, we have certain types of members, but really all of us, isn't this right, Elder Bogus? All of us are called to take God's message to wherever He puts us. And that's why this week, for the next few messages that I'm able to share with you, the theme that I've chosen, and I'll be honest with you, I chose the theme for my messages here that's the same as our theme for ASI this year, okay? So don't get too, I borrowed a little bit. Called, chosen, committed. Called, chosen, committed. And each one of us, I pray by the end of this week, will feel more deeply our sense of calling to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Wherever He has placed us. So, ASI members burn with a passion to see Jesus come soon, and whatever type of member they are, or whether they're a member or not, if you just are a layperson that's on fire to see Jesus come, you're a part of ASI. Amen? Because all of us want to see Jesus come. Now, I want to share with you a short video as we start, because I think you'll find this is a video that we just created last year. On this video, you will hear the actual voice of E.A. Sutherland, which you probably haven't heard before, some of you. But E.A. Sutherland, as I said, was the first president of ASI. He was the founder of Madison. He was the founder of Andrews University, or Emmanuel Missionary College, and also helped start Walla Walla as well. A big figure in the history of our church. You're going to hear his voice in this video that we did, and you're going to see a little bit of the taste of the history of ASI and the purpose as to why we exist. So I'm going to share this with you as we start, and hopefully everything will work. Okay, we're going to get sound there. Can we get sound back there, guys? Let me just...
Have you ever wondered where we began? The spark to begin this movement? Remember.
It took me a long, long time to learn to really believe that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. I still will have to learn many more things, but I have then led over a path that has helped me to stabilize my faith that that great truth can be depended upon. If one will only stay by the Lord.
Under her guidance, this college was established. Self-supporting, inspiring, educated, the foundation was laid. Ministries sprang up all over the world. Lay members and church leaders burned to join ministry with the church. ASI was born. Today, ASI continues with the example of the Apostle Paul, sharing Jesus Christ in the marketplace. Business professionals were needed on the team, and as ministry and business united in their efforts, a dynamic network was formed. Every day, ASI members and ministries carry the light to mission fields across the North American division and the whole world.
It's important to be a part of ASI because I'm able to share my gifts with a team of people in so many ways worldwide. It's not just a blessing to the people I teach. It's a blessing to me as well.
Building a one-day church is a really special experience because you get to come in here and these people sometimes don't even have a church or whatever they built for themselves, and it's really special. You see them come to you, they're all happy. They come and shake your hand and say, thank you, thank you. They value the church so much. And building it, it's a good build. It's not hard. I didn't have to go through any special training to do it. But the rewards from it are incredible. Such an experience.
It's a great opportunity to be part of ASI as a business. Because it's God who gave us these businesses in the first place. And now being a part of the ASI family, I can work together in a strategic way to use my business to multiply the kingdom of God in a way that I never could have done before.
Well, I think that this whole program says two or three important things. Number one, it says I can be involved. No matter who I am, no matter what my skill level or what my talents, I can be involved. And that really is a message for the whole church. The takeaway is we can work together. We can build community that goes beyond what differences we have.
Healing, teaching, training, sharing, proclaiming, building faith, restoring. This is what we do. This is who we are.
The tribulation will bring about good and mellow one, make one more efficient and more capable of working for the Lord, is a hard experience to learn. If I'd had my way when I started out, I never would have traveled and would never have chosen to travel over a road that had any tribulations. I would have always looked for a road that was free from those. Because as a young man, I dodged every time I could anything that was hard and difficult. And when I was in medical school, I found that even young people that were old enough and had developed enough to take a medical course could become quite famous in dodging a good many things that they only could get away with, if you understand. Your wisdom is sufficient that you will not dodge any hard thing and take an easy road, because if you get in the habit of doing that, you're going to have a hard time.
We are a team in business and ministry, together, focused on Christ, passionate about the mission of the church, just like you. Join us in spreading the light of the Advent message to the world. What the world needs is Jesus. Remember.
Amen. The world needs Jesus. Amen. And wasn't that, I don't know if you caught those words from E.A. Sutherland. Sometimes they're a little hard to hear because it's from 1950-something at Loma Linda. But the essence of what he was saying was, sometimes we get used to dodging hard things, right? But God had to teach him the lesson of not dodging the hard things in life. And when he learned that lesson, it was a blessing. And it stirs my heart every time I hear that message and I see that video. But I wanted you guys to hear that because I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is calling our church, every single member of our church, to be that team. That Elder Jackson, you saw him in the video. He said, this is a message for the whole church, that we are a team, that we all have a mission to fulfill. Whatever our skill, whatever our gift, each one of us is called, each one of us is chosen to take the gospel to the world. And even here in West Virginia, there are people that are waiting for you. There is someone that is waiting for your word of encouragement, for you to come to their door, for you to invite them to Beckley Pathway to Health. Amen? There are people waiting for you. And so my encouragement today and this whole week will be, God has called you and chosen you to proclaim his message to the world. There's more that I will share about ASI as we go through the week, but I just wanted to show you that video today. And I want to share with you now, before we get into this, right as we're going into the sermon, one of my favorite texts from the whole Bible that is the theme for me for this week. And I believe it speaks to that idea that we are called, chosen, and committed, is found in the book of 1 Peter. Turn with me if you have your Bibles or open up your iPhone to 1 Peter chapter 2. And you guys all know this verse. You've heard it many times, but I want us to look at it this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay. Very good. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a what? What does it say? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him, amen, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you believe that you are chosen this morning by God? God is faithful. He has chosen us to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now, this verse, I want us to really have it in our hearts this week, okay? And so, in order to do that, how many of you remember Pastor Derek Morris when he shared with us a scripture song on Saturday night? And I think he probably did it every message that he preached. Do you remember that? The Harvest one? That's a beautiful song. I loved it. Well, I'm a part of Hope Sabbath School, and in Hope Sabbath School, we always sing a scripture song before the lesson. And one of my favorite ones that we ever sang was this verse right here. You are a chosen generation, and so we're going to sing it. Amen? Are you ready to sing it with me? We're going to learn this song, and we're going to sing it every day at the 11 o'clock hour so we can remember this verse. So I'm going to put the words up on the screen. Hopefully this will work. Can you guys? Okay. What I'm going to do is I'll play the music. Hopefully it'll work here from my computer. And then, okay, good. All right. So, I know this may be your first time. That's okay. We'll get it as we go through the week. Okay, so we'll just hear this song. And it basically just repeats the verse 4 times. I'll get it. Can we get the sound there? It's gonna blow. There it is.
You.
Okay, let's go back. You hear Pastor Derek's voice, huh? He's still with us. Okay, let's go back. I'll just start it from here, and I'll put the slides up.
For a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Okay, so you guys sing it with me now. Ready? It's easy. I want to hear you.
You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, His marvelous light. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, His marvelous light. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, His marvelous light.
Amen? Isn't that a beautiful song? Sorry, it stopped. I'm not sure what happened, but it's a beautiful song. We're going to sing that every day, and I hope that will get in our hearts. We are chosen by God, and what a tremendous blessing and privilege it is to be a part of His remnant church, called to take His message to the world. So what I'd ask you to do is turn with me. We read from 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but I want us to go to 2 Peter for today's message. So turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, and we're going to go to chapter 3 specifically. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's very, very interesting because how many of you have been to Elms Haven in Northern California? A couple of you. Elms Haven was Ellen White's last home for the last number of years of her life. It's a beautiful spot, and if you ever get to go there, I really would encourage you to go. But when you walk into the room where she was her bedroom, and where the tour guides will tell you that an angel of God stood at the end of that bed, and where people would see light when an angel would visit her, the neighbors would see light coming out of her windows. I mean, to stand in that room is really gives you goosebumps. But right there in that room, there's a Bible that's opened on the nightstand. And it's open to the book of 2 Peter. And it's very interesting because I asked the tour guide, I said, why is the Bible open to 2 Peter? And he said, well, this was a book that she was very fond of towards the last years of her life. She loved preaching from 1 and 2 Peter. And, you know, we don't exactly know why, except that I think there's something special in these two books, and specifically 2 Peter, for God's church in the last days. Something that reminds us of the times in which we are living and the church that we are called to be. And so, on that note, I'd like us to look at a little bit of the message God has for us here in 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. And I'm just going to go through this because I'll come back to some of these stories later in the week. Question for you. Well, there's the Bible, by the way, the Bible that's on her nightstand, and there's Elms Haven. Question for you this morning. Why do you believe Jesus has not come back yet? And we can, we're a small enough group, let's get some feedback. Why has Jesus not returned to this earth. Some of you probably, you have been around a lot longer than I have. And undoubtedly, when you were my age, you were told that Jesus was coming in your lifetime. Why has Jesus not returned yet? Brother, yes. Okay, third angel's message has not been given to the whole world, have not received the warning yet. Anybody else? Why has Jesus not returned? Yes. We're not ready? What was that? Oh, the church is not ready. Right. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Then he will come. These are all true. And you know what? We find elements of all the answers that you just gave right here in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. And so let's look here at 2 Peter 3. Let's start with verse 1. And we're just going to work our way through the chapter. And we're going to highlight certain points about this topic this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you in this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter starts by reminding them that they need to be mindful of the words spoken by the prophets. Amen? The word of God is sure. The promises of God are sure. And Peter starts in this chapter by reminding them that they must remember the words of the Scriptures, for that is their sure foundation. And he continues to say in verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Do these words, and we could spend a lot of time on each one of those verses, but do these words describe the time in which we live? Yes or no? Do you see people disbelieving the Word of God? Yes or no? Do you see people scoffing at the promises of the Bible? Do we see people following after their own lusts more and more and more? Do we see people forgetting that God was the one who flooded the world, that God is the one who created the world, and God is the one that is going to destroy it again by fire? Do we see people forgetting? Yes, we do. Scoffers abound in our world today. And by the way, a very important point, notice, and I just have to point this out, in verse 5, it says, this they what? What does it say? They willfully forget. What is the significance of that word, willfully forget? Anyone? Feedback? They choose to forget. In other words, this verse is not talking about ignorance. It's talking about people who are choosing willfully, right, to not believe the words of the Bible. And why is that? Why do you think people willfully choose not to believe the words of Scripture? Could it be that maybe it interferes with their life? Could it be that maybe it means that they're going to have to change some of their ways? It makes them uncomfortable so that they willfully choose to forget it. You know, I have to be careful in how I say this because my heart is hurting this morning. I don't know if any of you, and we have been really blessed to be here in the Valley Vista camp the last couple of days, but yesterday morning, I do get cell service here through AT&T, which is a blessing and a curse. But I opened up my cell phone to a notice. 50 people shot to death in a nightclub in Orlando. Now I think this morning it was revised to 49, but still, terrible, terrible tragedy. 53 people wounded. One man pledged allegiance to ISIS, goes in with an automatic weapon and literally just shoots all these people. It was a gay bar. Now, I don't want to make any comments one way or the other about the gay lifestyle in terms of, you know, I don't... This was a horrific, horrific tragedy to anyone that would have happened. But it's just interesting to note that it happens at that place. You know what I'm saying? And look, I believe God loves our brothers and sisters who are gay. I believe He loves them and wants to save them, but we know that that is not the lifestyle of the Bible. Right? And it seems like so many people are willfully forgetting the words of Scripture. And so my heart goes out to that community this morning and to the terrible tragedy of what happened. But at the same time, my heart goes out to them because I see them willfully forgetting the words of Scripture. And how many of them are going down a road where they will be lost if they don't realize the path that they're pursuing? Doesn't it break your heart this morning to see the tragedy in our world, to see the violence, to see the neglect of God's word, to see all of the things? I mean, it makes me not want to open up my news browser, to be honest. I'm a news junkie, though, so it's kind of hard. But when we look around at our world, we see the brokenness. We see those who have willfully forgotten the word of God. This was a picture, actually, from the massacre that happened in Paris last fall. Over 130 people killed as a result of that rampage. This was just yesterday in Orlando. Scenes from that terrible, terrible night. How about other crises in our world, other crises that call to mind just the devastation that many people live in our world, the refugee crisis this last year. You've seen those pictures of the children coming over on rafts from the Middle East. They come to Europe and they're seeking a better life, many of them drowning in the process. This is actually a picture of one of our ASI ministries that set up shop right on the beachhead of the island of Lesbos in Europe, ministering to the needs of those refugees as they came in on the boats. Terrible devastation. Most of them Muslims, but ministered to by Seventh-day Adventists. Amen? And it just breaks your heart to see what's happening in our world. All of these signs that we are living in the last days. Signs that Jesus is coming soon. You remember when Pope Francis came and spoke. I was in Washington, D.C. when this happened. Actually, I wasn't, but I live in Washington, D.C. But he spoke in front of our very government and was received with open arms. Are these signs that Jesus is coming soon, that we are living in a world that is reserved for fire? Our families are broken. Every day it seems like we hear of another couple that has been ravaged by adultery or by divorce. Isn't that right? Does that happen here in West Virginia? Or is it only in Maryland? It happens everywhere. People have willfully forgotten the Word of God. And yet, even now, you hear the politicians. We are in the thick of election season. And man, you hear them talking about hope and change and about the world that can be. And I don't disagree that good things can be done through our political process. I don't disagree with that. But friends, we know that the world will not be saved by the next president. Isn't that right? Whether it's Donald Trump, mercy, or Hillary Clinton, mercy, okay? I'm not going to make any political statements here, okay? But no matter who it's not going to be Ben Carson, I'm sorry. No matter who it is, they will not be able to solve the problems, will they? Only the gospel can solve the problems of this world. Only the return of our Lord Jesus Christ will solve the terrible crisis that we find ourselves in. I remember last fall, Ben Carson, in one of the debates, he said something that really struck me. And just listen to this. This is a quote from Ben Carson, okay? He said, in the 2 hours of this debate, while they're talking and debating, in the 2 hours of this debate, 5 people have died from drug-related deaths, $100 million has been added to our national debt, 200 babies have been aborted in 2 hours, and 2 veterans have taken their lives out of despair in the 2 hours of this debate. That's the state of our nation, friends. And we realize that ultimately, only Christ can fix this world. These are signs that Jesus is coming soon. Matthew 24, verses 32 and 33. You know these verses well. Jesus said, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Do we believe that Jesus' coming is, in fact, near? And yet, the world largely forgets the words of Jesus, largely scoffs, says, where is the promise of His coming? Things have always been this way, and they will always be this way. Are they right? Or is God's Word right? I would submit to you this morning that God's Word is right. When I was young, I remember, and I'll tell a little bit more of my testimony later this week. Could I get a little bit of water? Thank you so much, Elder Bogus. When I was young, I remember my mom, when we first became Adventists, she told us about the soon coming of Jesus. And she would say, Kyle, one day Jesus is going to come. And you're going to see a cloud about half the size of a man's hand. You remember that? And you're going to see it coming, and one day you will see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. And I remember I was like 6 years old, and I was so excited. And me and my brother, we were like looking. Every time we were in the car, sometimes we would have a look for Jesus game. Like we would say, okay, let's look and see if we can see him coming, because we know he might come today. Thank you, Elder Bogus. And I literally remember just looking up into the sky, hoping that maybe I could catch a glimpse of that little black cloud. And then as time went on, I began to, you know, share these things. And I was young, but when you're young, you tend to be a little more bold sometimes. And I remember telling my dad, who was not an Adventist, Daddy, do you know that Jesus is coming soon? And he would, you know, my dad, I love my dad, but he didn't understand Adventists. He thought we were a crazy, kooky sect, you know. And he'd be like, Kyle, when is he going to come by 1995? You know, I remember him joking and making fun. And I felt bad as a kid. My dad was scoffing, really, at me believing that Jesus was coming soon. Now, I will say, and I'll share this in my testimony, through the years, my dad has grown more and more open and has appreciated our church much more. But many people, when they hear of us talking of the soon return of Jesus, just say, oh, these people, they're just, you know, Adventists. They always have said that. But my friends, if we look at the Bible and if we look at the promises of the Bible, we believe that Jesus is true to His Word. He is coming soon. It's very interesting. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, there are 3 verses, 3 times where it uses the word promise. Look with me. We read verse 4, right? It says, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Did you notice that? Now look down at verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Amen? And then look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise. Amen? So, Peter is saying, that no matter what the scoffers may say, no matter what other people may think, the promise of the Word of God is sure. Jesus is coming again. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He is coming. We look for His promise. We look for that new heavens and a new earth. The promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Amen? We can found our lives on the sure promises of God. Over and over again throughout Scripture, Jesus says, I am coming, I am coming, I am coming. The patriarchs and the prophets testify that Jesus is coming again. Over and over again, we see it throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament. God tells you today, I am coming again. You are a Seventh-day Adventist because you believe that Jesus is coming again. So today I want to just encourage you once more that Jesus is coming. His promises are sure, and we can look forward to that day. Now, the Bible says here in verse 8, Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is what? What does it say? Long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does it mean when it says long-suffering? What does that mean? Anybody want to give me some feedback? What does that word mean, long-suffering? Patience. Okay, we think of patience. And that's true. It does mean that God is very patient with us. He's very patient. As you said, brother, He wants everyone to come to know Him, everyone that's willing to choose, so that they will be in heaven with us. Amen? God doesn't want to lose anyone. He's not willing that any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. Amen? Well, God is long-suffering, but do you know what else that word means? God suffers long. God suffers long. Do you know that God's heart, when He sees 50 people shot in a nightclub who don't know Him, when He sees the refugees coming over on the rafts, dying in the cold, when He sees the children starving, when He sees the abuse, when He sees the broken marriages, God's heart hurts. We think it hurts us. Imagine God. He sees everything in the world. God is long-suffering. Jesus longs to come back and take us home. But I praise His name that He is so faithful and so kind to us, that He is willing to take that hurt on Himself just to delay His coming so that more people can come to know Him. God is good, amen? He is long-suffering. He is patient. And that is the first reason why He has not come. Our time and God's time are not the same. It says in verse 8 that one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. God doesn't live in our linear time. Isn't that right? God lives, we don't understand it. It's beyond our ability to understand. But God lives outside of our time that we comprehend. There's a funny story I heard recently about this verse. There's a man, okay, it's a fictitious story, okay? It's not real, right? A man comes to God and he says, God, is it true that with You, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day? And God says, yes, my child, it's true. With Me, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And the man said, well, God, if that's true, is it also true that with You, like this one penny, my one penny is like $1,000,000? And God says, yes, with Me, one penny is like $1,000,000. And he says, well, God, can I have $1,000,000? And God says, yes, in one day. God's time is not our time, right? But God's promises are sure. Jesus is coming. It's been 2,000 years. But He longs for as many people as will accept Him to be in the kingdom. That's why He has not come yet. But rest assured, my brothers and sisters, God's purposes know no haste nor delay. At the appointed time, the end shall be. But some of you will say, well, that's interesting, Pastor, but isn't there something else that it notes in the Bible in regards to the timing of God's return? And I would say, yes, there is. Because it's not only dependent upon God's timing, there's also part of it that depends on God's church. It's an interesting thing, and it's something I've wrestled with, but the Bible even says, right here in 2 Peter chapter 3, talks about this. God's purposes know no haste nor delay, and yet there's also a truth that God's purposes are influenced, not His purposes, but His timing is somewhat influenced by His church. Interesting, huh? Well, where does it say that? Let's keep reading here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice what Peter says in starting in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as what? Are you with me? As a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct, in godliness? We'll come back to that verse. But look here at the next verse. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Christ's coming will come unexpected, right? As a thief in the night, Peter says. And all of this world will burn up. But note that it says in verse 12, looking for and what? Hastening the coming of God. Now let me go to that here. What does it mean to hasten something? What does that mean? It means to speed it up. It means to speed it up, right? So is Peter saying that God's people have some part to play in speeding up the return of Jesus? What do you say? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says that we should be eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word eagerly conveys something, doesn't it? It doesn't mean we just sit back and wait. We're eagerly waiting. We're doing all we can in the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with the world. That hastens the return of Jesus. Remember Matthew 24 and verse 14. Remember what the Bible says. What does it say? Does anyone want to share that verse? What does it say? Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be what? Preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. So the gospel must be preached in all the world to all nations, and then the end shall come. Notice this promise from Testimonies for the Church, volume 6, page 450. Had the purpose of God been carried out by His people in giving to the world the message of mercy, Christ would, ere this, have come to this earth, and the saints would have received their welcome into the city of God. That's a heavy promise. So, we see that God's purposes have no haste nor delay. But God's church also has a part to play in speeding up the return of God. I would say it like this. There is a point at which the church can no longer delay His coming. But there is a point at which the church can speed up His coming. Does that make sense? In other words, there will be a point at which God says, enough is enough. I am coming. I am coming. Because He cannot take the iniquity of this world any longer. But there is also a point to which we, as God's people, by His grace working in our lives, by being the salt and the light to this world, by sharing with every nation, tribe, tongue, and people the gospel, we can speed up, we can hasten the return of Jesus. And that's a tremendous promise. West Virginia, you can hasten the return of Jesus. Amen? There are people here that have not heard the message. There are people here that are needing to hear the message. and you have an opportunity to share with someone in your sphere of influence the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity to hasten His return. So, how do we hasten His return? Number one, we recognize that we are called and chosen, that we are the royal priesthood that He has called for this time in Earth's history. You may not feel like much, my friends. You may not feel like you are anything, you have any talent or any ability to share God's word, to be a light for Him. But let me tell you, when you realize your need, that's when God can use you the most powerfully. If you felt like you could do it, God can't use you. But if you realize that you don't have it, God can use you. Remember what 1 Corinthians 1:27 says. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the, what does it say? The weak things of the world, which the weak things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Do any of you feel weak this morning? Do you feel weak? I don't mean weak physically. I mean, how many of you feel you need Jesus today? Amen. You see, when we have that posture of our heart that we need Him, He can use us. But if we don't feel our need, He can't fill us. To go deeper yet, we must feel our need. So, how else do we hasten the return of Jesus? 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are called to be that chosen generation to what? To proclaim the praises of Him, right? Who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. In other words, to tell others what Jesus has done, amen? To tell others what He has done for you. To tell others the testimony of His grace in your life. This is personal, what God has done for you, your testimony. I would encourage you, by the grace of God, if you've never had that opportunity, really think about your personal testimony and how you would share that with someone else. And I'm sure many of you, in fact, all of you here today, you could share a powerful testimony of what God has done in your life if we gave you the opportunity. I hope to hear some of your testimonies this week. But my friends, we must proclaim the praises of Him, what He has done for us. I can tell you what He has done for me. I'll tell you more tomorrow. But God has changed my life. God has saved me from so many terrible things. And I can just praise His name that I have the opportunity to share with you the love of Jesus. None of us is worthy. None of us has got what it takes, right? By His grace, He has called us to proclaim His praises. So the other thing that I would mention that to hasten the return of Jesus, we have to recognize that each one of us has a part to play. We are part of that body of Christ. Each one of us has a different function, but we are all part of a team. Like we heard on the video, the ASI video, where Elder Jackson said, we are a team. We can work together. We have a mission to accomplish. That is the message, really, of ASI, that we all have something to do for God. Each one of us is called. A preacher wisely said once, you don't have to worry about your ability, just your availability. Did you catch that? Someone says, well, I don't have much to give. I'm not a great preacher. I'm not a great teacher. I can't even give a Bible study. I can't really even speak clearly. Use what you have. God will bless it. Use whatever skill. You're a mechanic. You're a builder. You're a teacher. You're a nurse. You're a nanny. You're a stay-at-home mom. You're a grandmother. You're a grandpa. Use whatever influence God has given you for the kingdom of heaven. And God will bless you in that. You may not be the hand or the foot or the mouth or the eye, but you're the little finger, right? It doesn't matter. Every part is important to the body of Christ. And you know what? Without your toes, you couldn't stand up. See, every part, you don't think about it, but every part has its function. Even the parts that we don't think about typically. Every part of God's work, every part of God's people is important. Whether you're in front of the scenes or behind the scenes. We didn't have the AV guys. The speakers couldn't speak, right? You see what I'm saying? Every one of you has a role to play. You know, there's a story. You've heard about The New Beginnings program, this is part of ASI, where we have, I'll share more about it again later this week. It's a sermon series that you can preach. Lay people preach them all over the world. And usually they'll put it in there, and they'll click through the slides, and they'll speak the sermons in their home or in their churches, and they'll tell about the love of Jesus, and they'll talk about the Adventist message to their friends and their neighbors. Well, there was one guy in South America that he was... For whatever reason, he didn't feel like he could speak. He couldn't really speak. So he thought, well, I still want to be involved in this New Beginnings project. So here's what he did. He would bring people into his home, and he would be kind and welcome them, give them something to drink, sit them down, and then you know what he would do? He would take that DVD, he put it in, and it had a version where it would play and it would speak the words, and he would just put it in and press play. That's all he did. Put it in and press play. And he won hundreds of people to the gospel. Can you imagine? Someone asked him, how did you win that many people? I just did this and I did this. Can you do this and this? It doesn't take, it takes a willing heart. That's what counts, my friends. A willing heart, and God will bless you and use you in whatever skill you have. I had a mechanic at my church, and I was a pastor in California. And the mechanic, he didn't have a lot of skill to give a Bible study, but he said, Pastor, I want to help bring people to church. And so he would pick people up every Sabbath, bring them to church. He'd pick people up every Wednesday night, bring them to church in his big old rusty pickup truck. And because of Dan's influence, one man who had been coming to church for over a year that I had met going out to the doors finally decided to be baptized. Because Dan was faithful, he was a mechanic who said, Lord, I will use whatever you give me. You've given me this old pickup truck, I'm going to use it for you. Amen? And every Sabbath and every Wednesday night, he would pick up Ron and bring him to church. And because of Dan's faithfulness, Ron got baptized. And Ron is still a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church today. You see, Dan didn't have any great skill that he felt like he could preach or do anything like that, but he used what he had. Each one of us is called to use what we have by the power of God's Spirit. Finally, how we hasten the return of Jesus. Recognize that we were called or chosen. We recognize that each one of us has a part to play. And finally, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You shall receive power. Now I have a story here that's powerful, and I don't know if we are at 12:15, so lunch is beckoning, right? You want me to preach? I'll share the story, and then we'll close, okay? This is a story that I just love this story. How many of you have been to Russia? Anybody? We have some that have been to Russia. That's amazing. Well, I've never been to Russia, but I've heard Russia's pretty cold. Maybe not as West Virginia. Does it get cold here? Does it? Okay, all right. It was a little cold last night. It snows here too, right? Okay, so in Russia, in certain parts, it's really cold, okay? Like Siberia, right? You've heard of Siberia. It's really, really, really cold. I don't even know how cold. I've lived in Michigan, and that's pretty cold. But in Murmansk, Russia, it's a miserable town, really, because most of the time, it's winter. Most of the year. And this is a town that was a Navy town. There's a port there. And in the mid-1990s, there was one lonely, dying Seventh-day Adventist church in Murmansk, Russia. One church. Guess how many members they once had? They once had 22 members. But now, they were down to 8. And 2 of them were the pastor and his wife. They concluded that they were destined to die unless something radical took place. But what can you do in a crazy, cold, discouraging place like Murmansk, Russia, where it's winter most of the year? So they decided, the men in the church, decided they would not get discouraged by their circumstances. They were going to pray. They were going to pray and seek the Lord. And so they began to pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their lives and bring them to full consecration to Jesus. And so they came up with a very interesting plan. In that icy and discouraging circumstance, they came up with a way to hold themselves accountable. Do you know what it was? How many of you like to go swimming? Okay, not in the cold. Well, is that pool nice? Have you been in the pool out there? Is it cold? Okay, I love to go swimming, right? I love to go swimming, but about the coldest water that I really enjoy is about 72 degrees. And that 72 degree water is actually pretty chilly, right? If you've been in 72 degree water. Get into like the 60s and it's really cold, like if you're swimming in the Pacific Ocean out in California. Cold water is not fun. Well, how about early in the morning, icy cold water, and in Russia? What do you think? Would you go swimming? Most of you would say, no way. Well, this is what the seven men of the Murmansk Russia Church decided to do. Get this. I'm not saying this is the plan for everyone. This is just what they did, okay? Every morning at 6 a.m., the seven men would meet at the Walrus Club. They would go out in their bathing trunks. They walked out on the frozen lake to a fishing hole, and they would jump. This is not the actual hole, okay, but it's similar. They would jump in the water, and then they would kneel around that hole. This is a true story. This is not made up. They would kneel around that fishing hole, arms locked around each other, and they would earnestly pray for the fire of the Spirit to melt their hearts with a love for souls. Now, why did they have to go to such an extreme? Couldn't you just have gone by the fireplace and had a nice little prayer circle at 6 in the morning where it's warm and cozy with blankets and hot chocolate? They knew that they had to hold themselves accountable. These men of Murmansk knew that that daily plunge in the icy water was a reminder that they'd be ready to lead people to the waters of baptism every single day, rain, snow, or ice. And they would not wait until the weather was nice to receive the Holy Spirit. Their daily routine held each other accountable in God's service. So what happened? What do you think happened? Well, God worked a mighty miracle. Within a year, guess how many people were brought to the Murmansk Russia Church? 80 people! 80 people! That's a 1,000% growth rate. Could you imagine, Elder Bogus, if we had 1,000% growth in Mountain View Conference? Wouldn't that be a blessing? God can do it! We limit the power of God! 80 people were in the church within a year, and over the next several years, that one dying church planted 6 more churches in the area. And now there are hundreds of believers where there were 8. My friends, because God answers prayer, because those men were willing. Now, it's not about the jumping in the ice water, right? It's the fact that they were committed to praying for the fire of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, if you and I want to hasten the return of Jesus, if we want to do everything we can, we need to be praying for the fire of the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts. We need to be praying for this conference, praying for our pastors, praying for God to do miracles here, beyond what we can ask or imagine, so that Jesus will come. God wants to do it in West Virginia. God wants to do it in your home, in your church. It is the privilege, evangelism, page 696. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to what? To hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Were all who profess His name bearing fruit to His glory, how quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last harvest would be ripened, and Christ would come to gather the precious grain. How quickly would the last harvest be ripened? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. So just quickly in review, how do we hasten His return, my friends? Number one, we recognize that we are called and we are chosen. Number two, we recognize we are all part of the body of Christ, and we have a part to play in finishing His work, no matter how big or how small. And number three, by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. As we pray and we seek that outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our life, in our churches, in our conference, we will see the power of God poured out. And so I close with this verse. that I said we'd go back to. My friends, since everything will be destroyed in this way, Peter says, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. This is a very interesting phrase because in the original language there, it refers to, actually, it says, it refers to a phrase that means, what country are you from? You remember in the ancient days, the cities would lock up at night, right? The gates would lock, and anybody that came in after a certain time would have to go to the gate. And they would say what? They would say, who goes there? What manner of person are you? What country are you from? Are you friend or are you foe? And Peter says here to us, what kind of people will we be in these last days? Considering the soon coming of our Lord. Will we be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, looking for and hastening the return of our Lord, or will we be citizens of this earth, living for the things of this world? My friends, today, as we close, my appeal to you, and this week, is to recognize that you are called as a son and or a daughter of the King of Kings. You are a citizen of heaven. You have an eternal destiny to fulfill. And each one of us is called to do our part to hasten the return of Jesus. Amen? By God's grace, this conference, miracles are going to happen here as we surrender our hearts and pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. One final statement. The secret of our success in the work of God will be found in the harmonious working of our people. Every member of the body of Christ must act his part in the cause of God according to the ability that God has given him. We must press together against obstructions and difficulties, shoulder to shoulder and heart to heart. God can do it, my friends. God longs to do it. May that be our experience, personally and as a church, is my prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just bow before you today, thanking you so much for the tremendous privilege that we have of knowing you, of being called sons and daughters of God, of being chosen by you for a purpose in this world. Lord, you've called and chosen us not because we are worthy, not because we have anything special of ourselves, but you have called and chosen us because you loved us first, because you created us and you redeemed us through the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And today, Father, I just thank you from the bottom of my heart for the privilege of knowing you and of being able to help others to know you. And I thank you that each one in the sound of my voice here today that is hearing this message, that you have also called them to be a part of this great work of sharing your gospel with the world. And my prayer, Father, is that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would be filled with the Spirit, so that we will be able to do your work in this place, so that more people will come to know you, so that miracles, even like what happened in Russia, will happen here in West Virginia, in the Mountain View Conference, Lord. We pray for that outpouring of your Spirit in our own hearts, in our churches, in this conference, and across this world, so that your message will go forth and that you will come. Lord, thank you. Thank you for hearing our prayer today, and I pray that as we go forward for the rest of this day, your Spirit would be in our hearts. We ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.